Our subject this morning is Christ, the perfect teacher. We have a section of verses before us in Mark chapter 10, where really we see a wonderful insight. We see how the Lord Jesus taught. He's going to speak on three different subjects: marriage and divorce, one subject. He's going to speak about the place and the value that he puts upon children, and he's going to use children as a visual aid for the only way that we can enter into eternal life. And in teaching these three subjects, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect teacher. Never has there been a teacher like him, a teacher so patient with the disciples who seem so dull, so slow to understand how like us we have to learn and relearn lessons again and again. And our hearts are often so hard that the first, the second, the third time we don't take it in. And so the Lord is patient with us and he perseveres. And there's a lesson here for every teacher, every pastor, every preacher. We lay the same seed in the ground, and we're confident that it's good seed and that it will come to life. Persevere, be patient. Sunday school teachers, you may not see fruit from one month to the next, but be sure the good seed lies in the ground and it will come to life. But we also see the Lord Jesus teaching in a way which is firm and very clear. He was not afraid to challenge those who came to him with very erroneous thinking. He wasn't afraid to challenge the Pharisees. He hit them head on with the truth of God. He was so firm and clear, and we'll see this morning. Well, Bishop J.C. Ryle, writing 140 years ago, he uses the illustration of a jellyfish. He looks at the teachers of the age that he lived in, 140 years ago, and many of the churchmen which he was thinking about, he described them as being like jellyfish. They're graceful, pretty to look at as they're swimming in the water, but they lack any bone in their body. He said they had a spineless body of divinity. Oh, how very true. Sometimes we hear teachers and they just say things, and they're so gentle and lovely and very graceful, swimming in the water, nothing to hurt, nothing to harm, no backbone, no spine, just jellyfish, seemingly. But they're very dangerous because they're so anemic, because they don't take the truth. There's no sting in what they say, the jellyfish. Well, the Lord Jesus isn't like that. He has a spine, he has a backbone, the truth of God is there for all to see. Sometimes there is a sharp word. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. And I'm particularly going to look at the final phrase. He travels, he comes to the far side of Jordan, and it says, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. He was always teaching them. Every single opportunity that he could take, teaching, teaching, teaching. There wasn't a missed opportunity. There wasn't a tree or a flower or an animal that he couldn't use as an illustration and a visual aid. Particularly now as he comes towards Calvary by Mark chapter 10, he's teaching the disciples. He was always about his Father's business. Are you? Is there a Christian here this morning And your care and concern is 101 different things. This morning, on the Lord's Day, you've got the dinner to think about. You've got your schedule for the week to think about. You've got the family. You've got your job. You've got your work. And they may be very busy. But are you about your Father's business? The Lord Jesus was. Yes, he had to eat. He had to rest. He had to come apart. But there never seemed to be an idle day for the Lord Jesus. You don't read of him taking a week of holiday. You don't read of him taking leisure for leisure's sake. We are not like the Lord Jesus. We do need to rest. But he was always about his Father's business. Time was short. There's just months to go before he will go to Jerusalem for the final time. And so he comes and he teaches them again. It tells us here. Just think of his audience. He knew every one of their hearts. Has it ever occurred to you that 3 years he taught the 12 disciples? One of them was a rogue. 11 of them, they only seemed to blossom after he'd died. 3 years, limited fruit. 3 years he labored. He told them about Calvary. He had one message about one place, about one subject for 3 years. And yet the disciples just seemed to sit there, troubling themselves, arguing in their minds, and we'll see an example of that. They would not take it in. They were so hard of hearing, so stubborn, so stiff-necked, they wouldn't have a gentle heart and a humble heart. The seed fell on hard ground, even with those who had left all to follow him. And isn't that like us? It's said of the Lord Jesus that most of his labors seemed to be in vain. Sometimes we know that as preachers. We just get a stony heart. I'm not looking at anybody this morning, believe you me. But sometimes it's just like a brick wall. It was even that case when we were live streaming in lockdown. There was almost nobody to look at. And yet that's not true. Because there is a work going on within the heart. And the Lord Jesus knew that the work was going on. Step by step, brick by brick, there was a wall being built. There were hearts being made tender. And so the Lord Jesus persevered. And he was patient. He didn't scold them. He didn't reprimand them that he had to repeat himself again and again and again. Duty is ours. Results are the Lord's. To quote Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is the principle of every teacher, every parent. Are there parents here this morning and you think, I've taught my boy, I've taught my girl that again and again. We don't teach them to tidy the bedroom once. We have to do it again and again. And when it comes to moral, spiritual matters, sometimes we have to learn and relearn. And so we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, well done, thou good and successful servant. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our task, the Lord Jesus' principle, was to be faithful. Ours is to give the truth. Ours is to set the example. Ours is to be patient and to persevere. Well, The Lord Jesus didn't deviate, did he? He didn't vary the message and speak about something completely different. Everything points and leads to the same place, the same need, the same gospel, and the same Savior. So we read here, as he was wont, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Let's do that. Let's not be weary of well-doing. So we come to the three subjects this morning. The Pharisees, they come and trick him. They think they've got a very clever question. They want to test him, it says in verse 2. Tempt him or test him. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away? Is it lawful for him to have a divorce? Now the Pharisees were very modern in what they had taught. They had picked teaching of Moses and they had diluted it and they had twisted it. They promoted what we might call easy, no-fault divorce. Isn't that very modern today? You don't need a valid reason. You can just go to the judge and you can say, well, it was unreasonable behavior, and so I want a divorce. And effectively, that's what the Pharisees did. We know from the writings, the rabbinical writings, that the Jewish men had the most trivial reasons for a divorce. Let me give you two of them. These sound quite humorous, but of course it's quite serious. If your wife puts too much salt in the food, you can divorce her. Well, that's what they taught. If my wife overcooks the food and burns a dish, you can divorce her. That's what they taught. Easy, no fault divorce. So the Pharisees come and they're going to test him. They think they've got him because Moses did give a principle that a bill of divorcement could be given. So look at the perfect teacher. What does he say to this very simple, trivial trick question? He answered them, verse 3, he said unto them, there's a vital principle here. We always go to the Word of God. If you have a question, what does the Word of God say? So they turned back. What did Moses command you? Go back to the law. And they said, Moses allowed, he permitted there to be a bill of divorcement. And he was right. Moses did. But they had had a superficial reading of what Moses had said. They hadn't looked at the principle. Why did Moses permit divorce? It was out of the kindness of God. God knew that this world is fallen. God knew that sometimes there can be very extreme, unusual situations where something must be done to protect a life. Where there is such grievous sin going on. And Moses said, God will permit it. The principle here is always Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. God hates divorce. It's against his character. The God who said we need to be loyal. We need to keep our promises. We need to keep the covenant. The God who keeps his covenant eternally would have his people to keep their marriage covenant until death us do part. So why was a divorce permitted? Well, people have debated this. Even the Puritans debated this. To my understanding, there are only two reasons for divorce. A divorce is permitted if there is repeated and unrepented unfaithfulness. Where the marriage covenant is broken by one party, and where there is an opportunity for repentance, restoration is possible. But where it's repeated and there's no repentance, and there is such a low view placed upon the husband or the wife, God in his gracious mercy permits that marriage to be dissolved. But there is also a second reason, a second exemption in which a divorce can occur. In the case of violence or coercion, where one party or even the children, their lives and their physical safety is jeopardized. And where this goes on and remonstration is made, but there's no change of behavior. And where there is fear for life and for safety, I believe that God permits that a divorce is permissible and that marriage can be dissolved. God hates divorce. But where the marriage is irreconcilable because of unfaithfulness and adultery, or because of danger, significant danger, where there is no possibility of remediation, then that's surely, in my mind, what Moses was allowing. God said Moses suffered, he allowed a bill of divorcement to be written, but not easy divorce, not where it was possible for the difficulties to be dealt with. Our rule and our command is, what does Moses say? What does the Word of God say? You bring all these principles together. You see, that's what happens when people go to the Bible and they find a verse and they say, look, divorce is possible. I want a divorce. You've got to look at the whole counsel of God. God is faithful. God keeps his promise. And he would have us do the same. And even where there's been problems in a marriage, we seek to bring two back together again. So how does the Lord Jesus, the perfect teacher, how does he teach this? He says, for the hardness of the heart. Because this is a sinful world, and there are people that have rejected the promise and the covenant, and they've not kept the bond, divorce is allowed. But verse 6, here's the principles, three principles, golden rules, from the beginning of creation. God made marriage to be between male and female. Men and women. You know what that means to us in the day and age that we live in? There is only one kind of marriage between a man and a woman. The Bible doesn't recognize, it doesn't permit, it doesn't define it as being marriage if it's anything else. Secondly, in marriage, two become one. In heart, in mind, in body, two become one. We're to think together. We're to dwell together. We're to act as though we're one person. Not my independence, not struggling for me time and my agenda. We act as far as we possibly can. Two become one. And in Christian marriage, we do as far as we can put the other person first all of the time. We seek to make decisions as though we're one together. Marriage also should be for life, not easily broken. Well, the disciples heard this teaching. The Lord Jesus had firmly batted back the Pharisees. He went 180 degrees round and said, no, no, no. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Moses taught. And the disciples didn't understand it. Verse 10, in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. What does this mean? Surely not. If I don't like my wife, or she's been unreasonable, or I've decided I'm not in love anymore, surely I can have a divorce. No. No. The covenant's forever. We work problems through. We deal with them. And the disciples are not sure. Surely I can have more than one wife. No. Surely I can have a wife for 5 years and then move on if I see something better. And the same with a husband. No. It's for life. One flesh. Well, what else does the Word of God teach? It says marriage for Christians is only in the Lord. We cannot have an unequal yoke. And that doesn't just apply to one being converted and the other not. It applies to whether we're a fit, whether we have the same convictions. Now, the Lord is gracious. There are those converted during marriage, and one sanctifies the other in the grace of God, and that marriage in God's sight is sanctified and made holy, as it teaches in the letter of Corinthians. But we marry only in the Lord as believers. Second thing that the Word of God teaches, don't expect too much of the other. Do you know, so many marriages come crashing down because we have this utopian view, this color magazine view of everything being airbrushed. And we expect marriage to be perfect, a walk in the park. But marriage is two sinners coming together and becoming one flesh. And when you look at your husband, don't expect perfection. Have a higher view and standard for yourself than you do for the other. So often marriage has strains and stresses when we expect perfection and we're not perfect ourselves. When there's a marriage, two sinners are living together. Two sinners have pledged together. Two sinners are rubbing the edges off each other day after day after day. Don't be unreasonable. Don't expect perfection. Don't expect your wife to have everything right all of the time. Don't expect your husband to be more godly than you are. Be reasonable. A third lesson. These are golden rules. Strive for the other's happiness. If you always put the happiness of your husband or wife before your own happiness, you will invariably make good decisions. You have a happy husband, and you will have a happy marriage. You have a happy wife, you will have a happy marriage. Always put the other first. Always. Not your agenda, not what you want, not your hobby, not your this, not your that, not your taste. You let the other one have the preference. Strive for the happiness of the other. Do you know the biggest problem in marriage is a lack of communication? We let things fester. It goes day after day after day, and we're not talking about something. The old rule, don't let the sun go down. Don't go to bed without dealing with the problem. And husbands, that's your duty particularly. Let problems be dealt with today. Don't put them off until tomorrow. Husbands, be like Christ, who loved his bride and sacrificially gave himself for his bride, the church. If you as a husband, if you're always sacrificial, always going the extra mile. Oh, what a help to the marriage. And wives, love your husband. Love them despite their imperfections. Marriage, as it's been said, I use this quote so often, it's a school for character. We're knocking the edges off each other. We promote better character. Do you know, Christ died for his church to sanctify it, to make it holy. And as a husband, I sacrifice my life for my wife to make her holy. That should be my aim. Well, the Lord Jesus teaches about marriage, its covenant, and about divorce. But let's move on to the second topic under this real section of teaching. He comes to verse 13, and they brought young children to him. He moves from marriage to children, to the family. And they wanted him to touch them. Well, maybe they thought he had some superpower and he could just touch them and it would come through his fingers and his hands. Well, the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also just a man. And they weren't to go to him to line up in a queue to be blessed in the way that some do in religious circles today. No, the disciples said, take them away. This is a nuisance. The Lord Jesus has got more important things to do than to keep touching the heads and the hands of children. Take them away. The Lord Jesus sees an opportunity. He's going to teach a vital lesson. In his kingdom, children are as important or maybe more than adults. Children are looked down on today. I know of churches that say children's work is a waste of time. I know of churches where the adults say, I cannot be bothered. Let me tell you this. When I was asked to come and preach here the first time and then the second time, one of the things that drew me to this church was the affection for children, the desire to do everything we can to leave no stone unturned, to have no opportunity foregone to reach children. Let's just read these verses. They brought young children to him. The disciples said, no, he's not interested. And the Lord Jesus was much displeased. There's vital principles here. The Lord Jesus has a view of children, that children should always be gathered. Children he places a high value on. Children's work within churches is vital. In the day and age that we live in, when they tell us the average age of people attending church is going up, I'm glad that's not true here. Children's work is more important than ever before. The Lord Jesus says, suffer the little children. Let them come unto me. Don't stop them. If we can spark an interest in children, oh, how good that is. Do you know, I've heard a credible testimony of a pastor's wife. She and her husband have labored for 50 years. And she believes she was converted at the age of 4. Do you know, it's not too young, age 4, to understand that you're a sinner. It's not too young to know that you are dependent upon someone else for life. You're not too young to know that you need to say sorry and to repent of sin. And so the Lord Jesus is laying down a vital principle. What does he say? Am I stretching the point? Verse 14, for of such is the kingdom of God. There are vital lessons. When you look at children, If you want to become a Christian, if you want to build the church, look at children, says the Lord Jesus. Let them come and let's just study children for a few minutes, he says. Look at the children coming. What did he do? Maybe he got one after the other. He sat them on his knee. In a kind and gracious way, he says, look at this little child. He touches them. He shows affection and warmth and feeling. Everybody's watching. The Pharisees said children should be seen but not heard. Push them to the back. And the Lord Jesus says, no, you talk to them. You care for them. Because this little child is what you Pharisees need to become if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 16, he takes them in his arms, he puts his hands upon them, and he blesses them. In his kingdom, children and adults are of equal value. In his kingdom, he will never turn a child away, no matter how young. None are too young. When you think of church life, the Lord Jesus is giving us a principle here. A substantial amount of our time, resources, energy, thought, planning should be to children. The adults, to some extent, can look after themselves. But the children need to be gathered. How are we going to double the size of our Sunday school here? Could it be done? Do we have enough teachers? Probably not at the moment. Do we have enough collectors? Certainly not. We have to follow safeguarding rules carefully. What will we do? Well, we'll pray. And we'll ask God to bless us, to stir the hearts of somebody, to say, I could help, I could pray, I could deliver invitations, I could collect, I could be a helper. And the Lord will stir the heart, and the Lord will bless any endeavor towards the children. We've got the good seed in our hand. But people say, when you teach children, you don't see any fruit. But the Lord Jesus taught for 3 years. Those who were already following him. And the fruit came after he died. Surely he's teaching us a lesson. What is it about children? Well, he gives a solemn warning. Verse 15, verily, of a certainly, I solemnly declare, that's what the word verily means, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter. If you think you've got 3 degrees, if you think you know the law of Moses, Pharisees, you will not go to heaven. Unless you come as a child. What is it about a child? Children, generally speaking, are not proud. They know their limitations. We need to come like a child without pride. Children, generally speaking, the younger ones particularly, they know they're dependent upon their parents. Don't we need to come as adults, dependent upon the Lord? Not thinking we can save ourselves and earn heaven and work it out for ourselves. Generally speaking, adults, they believe the lies, the propaganda. But children are trusting. If the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the child will accept it. The child knows, I'm not strong, I'm not clever, I don't know all the answers. I must trust what the Lord Jesus says. You see, children can't generally cook for themselves a hot meal. The little ones, they can't get dressed on their own. They can't wash themselves until they get to a certain age. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, you need to come like a child. You need to be washed. You need to be fed. You need to come with a humble heart. You need to be ever so much dependent upon me for salvation. That's the problem as adults. We don't think we need to. We think we can come in a grown-up way, like the Pharisees did. We think we know all the answers. This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. You need to come like children, humbly, dependent, looking to him for washing, looking to him to be fed, looking to him to guide us into the paths of truth, and come like a little child. Is there an older person today and you've never come that way? You think now you're too old. The problem is there's too much baggage and pride. And you think you can add something to salvation. You think you can do it your way. And the Lord Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, come as children, humbly dependent, looking unto him. Friends, this morning, where do we look for wisdom? Who's your teacher today? Who's the one that's guiding you in your marriage, in your family, in your life, and even guiding you to the gates of heaven? Come to the perfect teacher, the one who's patient, the one who perseveres, the one who's clear in his teaching. There's nothing ambiguous about the way he explains of divorce and marriage and family. He's so clear. And truth is clear. This is the perfect teacher. We're to persevere patiently like him. He knew the reactions that he would receive. He wasn't put off. He knew that he would speak to thousands and relatively few would come to salvation. But in time to come, 6 months away perhaps from Pentecost, 3,000 added to the church in one day. Do you think some of those had heard Jesus speak? Sure they had. Do you think they'd seen him do the miracles? I'm sure they had. The seed was being sown. It fell initially on hard hearts. But the day came when the power of the Holy Spirit was added to the word. And the seed came to life. And thousands were added to the church. Never ever think that the Lord Jesus' work and our work as parents and teachers and pastors and preachers is in vain. This is good seed. The message is clear. It will come to life in the Lord's time and in the Lord's plan. People will come forward. They'll say, this is what the Lord has done for me, and I'm on the Lord's side, and I'll stand for him, and I'll serve him, and I will be known as a Christian, and I want to be faithful to him, even unto death. Christ, the perfect teacher. Don't look around you for results. Don't look at the relative sparsity of the fruit. We're called to be faithful. Faithful in marriage, faithful in teaching and preaching, and to persevere. And then the Lord will bring the fruit in due season. That verse from Galatians 6, verse 9, for us to close. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the Lord Jesus, he reaped a good harvest, a vast harvest. His church was built on truth, the truth that he taught so clearly, and we desire to do the same. May the Lord stir us to godly marriages, godly homes. Give us a desire for children's work. Even if you can't help, you can pray and you can support us as we desire to reach more children for the Lord Jesus Christ.